Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he eat, drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of his vow, the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his head, hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two pigeons to the door, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make an atonement for him. For that he sinned by the dead and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite: when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meal offering and their drink offering. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and he shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. And the priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And this is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his separation, of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed. So he must do after the law of his separation. And we'll stop there. One of the interesting things when you're preaching through a book is you get to preach about stuff that you never thought about before. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. And it's interesting to me that it's in Numbers and not in Leviticus. As I have previously said, I say this each time we look at the book of Numbers, the most prominent word in the book of Numbers is the wilderness. And the second most prominent word is the congregation. And so we see the theme, I believe, of Numbers is the traveling of the congregation of God through the wilderness. And that seems to me to be an appropriate study for the church of God in the world today. We are certainly in a wilderness. There is nothing here to sustain us. And so just as the nation of Israel was physically in the midst of, as Brother Gooding says, in the howling desert, I like his turn of phrase, in the midst of the wilderness, so we, spiritually speaking, are in the midst of a wilderness. And so we looked, in the last several messages, at the theme of putting leprosy outside the camp, And we see that there is sin in each one of us, but there is a sinful fleshly behavior that can rise up in a person and take over a life and cause defilement in the midst of the congregation. Each one of us has besetting sins that we struggle with, and sometimes we yield to them. And sometimes it comes out and it has the ability, say, bitterness. The root of bitterness can take root and defile many. Uncleanness, immorality can defile many. A party spirit, the party spirit can defile many, and it can rise up. And it's interesting when we look in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, where it talks about leprosy, you find out that the most dangerous leprosy was the leprosy that rose up in the skin of the forehead. It's sort of a picture there of pride. And you can see pride sometimes in a meeting. And if any of you have ever read Brother Ironside's books, Brief History of the Plymouth Brethren, you have a view of what pride rising up in the forehead can do and how it can split and divide and destroy the work of the Lord. And then you had a trespass offering, and then also this very interesting offering for jealousy between a husband and his wife. And we talked about how that when we have a divided loyalty with the Lord, it is the high priest, the Lord working as our bridegroom and as the high priest, as the priest, who supply what is needed to return our souls to loyalty to Christ. And we thank God that everything that we need for life and godliness has been supplied for us. And here we see this idea of the Nazarite. Now, I was looking into the word Nazarite. As I said, I sort of struggled with what is this about? There is a historical understanding of the Nazarite. And a person could make a vow to the Lord to separate and consecrate himself for special service to God. And we see some people who had done things like that. It's interesting because the Apostle Paul supplied the offerings for a group of Christians who had taken a Nazarite vow toward the end of Acts and was in the temple with them presenting the offerings when he was arrested, and that started the whole thing for him being taken to Rome. It's interesting when you read that and look at it, says there's some who have had a vow, and so we realize that this is something that the early church, before it had actually made the separation between Judaism and Christianity, the church in Jerusalem, there were still believers who were doing this. But this is something, these people would separate themselves to God, and there were three conditions. They were not to partake of anything that came from a grape vine. And someone would say, well, why would you say that? Well, if any of you have had Middle Eastern food, you know that there's a wonderful delicacy that I like. My wife doesn't like it. It's called spanakopita. And it is rice and meat and cheese and spices wrapped in grape leaves. And you actually eat the grape leaves, and they're quite good. And for those of you who like to make pickles, this is a freebie. If you want your pickles to be crunchy, if you put a grape leaf in the bottom of the jar, the tannins in the grape leaves will keep your pickles crunchy. Just, that's free. Has nothing to do with the passage. But so a Nazarite would not be able to eat those pickles, which would be a shame, because then he'd have to eat mushy pickles, which nobody really likes. But anyway, it's sort of sad that they'd have to eat the mushy pickles. Anyway, that's the first one. Nothing from a grape. And then he could not cut his hair. That's two. And then if someone died, he He couldn't be defiled by anyone that was dead. So in those days, when someone died, the family would anoint that person with spices and then wrap them as a part of their mourning with the cloths, like they were going to do with the Lord Jesus. Of course, they, you know, the holiday made it so that they couldn't get to him in time, and he was raised again, and he didn't need it. And then we have that wonderful story of Mary of Bethany, who figured out she actually listened to the Lord Jesus and believed what he said in a way that his disciples didn't do. And I sort of think that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did too. Because they were ready when they took him down from the cross, and you don't hear that they were anywhere around after that. But that would be the family's duty. If your father or mother or sister or brother, that was your duty to do. And so there was a separation from anything dead. And you couldn't take part in that part of the funeral proceedings. And then, here in the story, or here in this, there was an offering. Once upon a time, I was walking through an airport, and a man tripped. I thought he tripped and fell. And I caught him and eased him down into a seat. But I was trying to get to my luggage because I was behind. And I kept going, got my luggage, and came back. And I didn't realize that he had died. And I caught him and sat him down and kept going. I didn't realize he was dead. He had a massive heart attack, and he died while he was standing up. And I caught him and sat him down and kept going. And I've always felt kind of bad about that, but his eyes were open, and he looked like he was still conscious. And I said, "Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry," and I kept right on going. And I came back, and he was laying on the floor, and they were doing CPR, and he was dead. And I thought, oh, no. But they said that sort of a massive heart attack, he was probably dead before he hit the ground. So anyway, if that were to happen to a Nazirite, he would be defiled because a dead person touched him. And so there's this sacrifice for that. And then there's this when his vow is fulfilled. And so we understand that the things that are written beforehand are written for our learning, and that all scripture is profitable. So there's something in this for us, something in this for us about our journey through this desert. And so what is it? So I looked up Nazirite. And it's an interesting word. It's used differently in a couple of places. So in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob is blessing his sons, he says about Joseph, let's see if I can find it here. Joseph, in verse 22 of 49, is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by the well whose branches run over the wall. And then it jumps down to verse 26 and says, "The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the breast blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." And that word "separate" is the same word as Nazirite, separate from his brother. So it has the idea of separation. And then, interestingly enough, in Leviticus chapter 25, where it talks about the year of Jubilee, in verse 5, and then also again in verse 11, it says, "That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land." So the word "undressed," which means unpruned, is also the word Nazirite. And then a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of it in itself in it, nor to gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. So that's interesting. So there's the idea of separation is one way that the word can be used. And then there's another word another way that it can be used where it's an untrimmed vine, which is interesting because that sort of describes the lifestyle and the appearance of a Nazarite. They would be separate, and they would have this big woolly bush of hair. And so I looked at it, and I will confess that I struggled. And I looked at the common commentators that I looked at, and they weren't a whole lot of help. And so I went to the second place that I normally look when I'm stumped. And there's a website online. It's called STEM Publishing. They have a lot of good stuff. And there were a couple of articles, and right away, there's an article by Brother Darby. I don't endorse everything that Darby taught, but on stuff like this, he's very good. And then there was another one by someone who, they just put some initials at the end of it. I have no idea who wrote it. But if you look on STEM Publishing and put Nazarite in, you can read these articles. And it was interesting because he was talking about, Darby brought up right away in the first paragraph that the book of Numbers really is about the church of God going through this wilderness through the energy of the Holy Spirit and what is needed for the church of God to go. And it's pictures from the Old Testament of physical things to teach us spiritual realities about our life today. And so he said that the idea of consecration is what is here. And we learn some things about consecration from these three things. And some of the things that he suggested, I thought, had some real value. And so we'll talk about them. One of the things, the first thing that he stated was that this is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that any time there's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to look at it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. And anything that we find about the Lord Jesus Christ can and will increase our worship of him. And I think the worship is what the goal that we should have. And then also our love for him. I think worship and love are somewhat connected. A heart of love and respect for the Lord will lead to worship. And that's something that's important. And so he pointed out that in the scripture, wine, unlike the American and British view that the temperance societies had, that wine is in scripture a picture of joy. And it is a picture of joy that comes out of the earth. It's interesting. And so, in several places in the Old Testament, we have a phrase, wine that makes the heart glad. And so it's interesting that this was the view of the nation of Israel. And also we see the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed was supplying. I did the calculations one time. I think it's about 120 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. That's several 50-gallon drums of wine for this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so this consecration would be someone who doesn't partake of anything that is a symbol of the joy that comes, grows out of the earth. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his delight was to do the will of his Father and to finish the work that he was given to do by his Father. And I think it's interesting when we read in John chapter 10, he says, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. For this commandment have I received of my Father. And so his will was to do, and his joy was to do the work that his Father gave him to do. and his delight was in his father's will. And there was nothing of this, his joy did not come from anything in this world. Also, this idea of the hair, I thought about that for a while and I tried to figure out, okay, what does that have to do with anything? Uncut hair. And then I started looking at all of the instances of hair in the scriptures. And some cases it had clearly had nothing to do with it. But what was interesting is when you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's an interesting phrase. It's talking about the covered head of the woman and the uncovered head of the man. It says, verse 7, starting in verse 7, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, inasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not... Okay, where is it? Oh, I went to, didn't go far enough. In verse 15, it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. And so there is glory in the woman's long hair. And then when we... So that led me down a rabbit trail. Okay, what does this idea of glory mean? And that took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about animals, different animals having a glory. And I looked at some commentaries and remembered some messages that I had heard. And so it's interesting. Fish have beautiful scales. Fish are beautiful. And as they die and start to get old, the scales fade and the colors go away. And birds have this beautiful plumage. And mammals have the hair patterns. You think of the zebra and the leopards and lions, they're quite beautiful, and that is their glory. And even you think of lizards and the scales that they have. I mean, some of them are kind of creepy, but others are quite beautiful. And it's interesting that humans don't seem to have that, except for, you know, I'm if it's hair is a glory, I'm losing my glory every time I take a shower and comb my hair. But the woman's hair is a long glory, her glory. And so I thought about that, and I thought, okay, this is something that comes out of your flesh. Your hair comes out of your flesh. Do you know that after you die, your hair keeps growing? And so it's something that can come out of death. Your hair can come out of death. And so it's interesting that when a person were to consecrate themselves, they choose, the Lord Jesus chose not to be fulfilled by anything in this world. And then he came and everything that came out of him reflected the Father. It's interesting. The Lord makes a kind of a related statement. I was reading this to the girls in Mark, and I had to explain it to them, that it's not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles a man. And for out of the heart, and there's this long list of evil things. And it's interesting that out of our, this is a picture, I think, of the things that come out of humanity and come out of the fallen nature. And the hair grows out of our flesh. It's the one thing that really hair and your nails kind of come out of your flesh. And they're the two things that after you die, your hair and your nails keep growing. They can come out of dead flesh. And so the Lord Jesus had nothing that proceeded from sin nature. And then, he was the life, the true life. That lighteth, the life was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's nothing, death had no claim on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the Lord Jesus as pictured in this Nazarite. He was the perfect Nazarite. And it's interesting then to say, okay, well, so what? How does that have to do with me? Well, you know, it's interesting. This is a voluntary thing. It says, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves. This is not something that was given to the whole camp. But we as a choice, we have a choice as believers whether or not we're going to live a holy, consecrated life to Christ. And it's really wonderful, you know, this section in the middle where, you know, death touches. Do you notice that the Lord Jesus, he went in to Jairus' daughter and he grabbed her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise," and death fled. The widow of Nain's son, he walks by and he just touches the beard, doesn't even touch the guy. He touches the basically the equivalent of the casket and says, "Young man, get up," and up he comes. And then he stands outside of Lazarus' grave, doesn't even touch Lazarus. He's outside, there's a stone in the way, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth," and boom, up he comes. There was no death associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the grave couldn't hold him, obviously. But we are affected by some of the things, the joys that come from this earth. We are. And Paul says, and it's something, says in one place, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And then he says, "We are those who are the true circumcision and have no confidence in the flesh. And yet out of our flesh proceeds all of these things." And so for us to live a life of consecration, we need to voluntarily decide to focus on the joys that come from God and less on the joys that come from earth. There's a hymn we don't sing. I don't think it's in this book, but it's in the blue book. It says, "Turn your eyes on Jesus." And the chorus says, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The joys that come from God are richer. There's also a chorus in there. It says, "Richer, fuller, deeper. Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by." And that is so true. It is difficult, though, to live a life of consecration because, well, to quote, I can't remember the poet. Right in the moment, I can look it up and tell you. It says, "The world is too much with us soon and late. Buying and spending, we waste our days." And it goes on and on and talks about how the world is too much with us. And that's true. We've got jobs. We've got bills to pay. You have to brush shoulders with people who are unsaved. And the things of earth can be very attractive. But in order to get through this wilderness, it's going to be so much easier if we live a life of consecration, separated from the joys of this world. Also, Colossians chapter 3 is an excellent passage to tell us how to give ourselves a haircut. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at that. And it's a passage that is hard to do. It's just things that we all struggle with to one degree or another. It says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And there's a list of them. And then, verse 8 and following, It talks about things that we're to put off, behaviors to put off. And the idea here that it's speaking about is taking them off in the way of clothes. And it's we're to put on the new man. In Romans chapter 13, we're to not behave as those that are in the children of light, but we're walking, or children of darkness, but walk in light. And then it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And that's what a life of consecration is, and it's difficult. It involves thinking about your life, an examination of yourself. Thinking about, okay, why did I say what I just said? Where did that come from in my heart and mind? Do you know the people that go to these psychotherapists, they try to, you know, talk about their childhood and where things come from and all of that stuff. I have, and there are truly people who are truly disturbed and need to talk to people about it. And sometimes talking to people about it helps you get a little bit of distance and see what's going on. However, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, and that's your problem. And G.K. Chesterton responded to, you know, there's a question, what is the problem with the world today? In the newspaper in London, and he said, I am the problem with the world today. And that's the truth. The problem, there's a group from back in the 90s. It was called Down Here. I really enjoyed their music. They were a Christian contemporary group. And they wrote a wonderful song. And it says, there's got to be a reason for so much misery. Some secret evil corporation somewhere overseas. They're doing things, arranging things. It's all conspiracy. And then they said, the problem with the world is me. And then the chorus said, the sooner you can sing along, the sooner you can sing the song, the happier we'll be. The problem with the world is me, because I'm a sinner. And out of my flesh knoweth no good thing. And the only secret to living a life that pleases the Lord and makes you a better person to be around is consecration to God. And so you've got to cut off your hair. And then you got to get away from the things that smell of death. The Lord Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 2, says he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He destroyed him that had the power of death. So we had somebody who had us in bondage. Satan had us in bondage. And he had the power of death. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now, we're alive to God. And so, this world has many things on it that spring from the one that had the power of death. And we need to keep ourselves away from those things. Now, this may mean that you can't watch certain television shows because they're full of things that come from death. You may, like me, have to stop listening to some of the political commentary on the radio. You may have to stop listening to some of the music that you like. And I'm not saying, I don't want to be a person that says, if you do so thus and so, you're a sinful person. Each person has things that appeal to them differently than every other person. And the Holy Spirit works differently in the lives and hearts of every person. And there are some things that don't pull people toward this aspect of death that do appeal other people. And so before God and by the Holy Spirit, you need to look at what these things are. And so the Nazarite took no joy from earth. He'd cut off the sins of the flesh and was avoiding anything that had anything to do with death. But there's the problem of someone dying and getting exposed to death. And isn't it wonderful that there's a sacrifice for that? Because each one of us, even though we're saved, we still get defiled. Sometimes we get involved with something that pulls us toward the joys of this world and we lose our separation because of that. Sometimes the sin that's in us comes out and our hair, you get a wild hair, as it were, and that defiles us. And sometimes the death and destruction in the world around us defiles us. And at that point, you could say, oh, I'm ruined. My consecration is gone. Well, I'm just going to give up. Well, here we have this passage, and it's interesting. I was just so touched by this. Every offering, except the trespass offering, is offered here. The trespass has the idea that it's a deliberate sin that you decide, you know what, I'm going to do this even though I know it's wrong. A lot of times our defilement comes and it just happens. And it's not something we went into. And it's interesting that every offering, there's a burnt offering, there's a meal offering, and it's not just one aspect of the meal offering, but when you do the meal offering, you look in the meal offering in Leviticus, there's different kinds of meal offerings. In this one, every aspect of the meal offering is there. There's unleavened bread, there's a cake baked in a pan, and there's actual meal. And we know that those aspects of the meal offering speak of the life and work of the life and personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a sin offering and a peace offering or a fellowship offering. And with that also a drink offering. And so every aspect of the life and the sacrifice and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to us for our cleansing when we become defiled. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't hold back anything to cleanse us. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is a trespass offering. I'm sorry. I was wrong about that. Every offering, he makes every offering. Every offering. So the whole work of Christ is available to us when we fail. It's not as if the Lord Jesus Christ saved us once and then we mess up and he's like, well, you know, you really stepped in it this time. You need to go over there and just clean yourself up, boy. And when you get yourself straightened out, you come back and we'll talk. And then maybe we'll let you back. The work of Christ saves us, keeps us, and restores us. And God doesn't hold back any of the work of Christ for us, no matter what we do. And so, if you do something, and you are defiled from without, or you defile yourself, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in all of its goodness and all of its glory before God is available to you for cleansing. And it cleanses you and restores you. Now it says, what went before was lost. And that's true. Sometimes you're defiled and you lose your testimony up until that point. Or perhaps you were doing a work for the Lord and you ruin it. But Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, and looking forth, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you can start again. And God doesn't hold a grudge. And the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done is good for it. You think he didn't know you were going to mess up? Says God who knew them laid them on him in the hymn, and believing thou art free. It's wonderful to think that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, because he is the God of the universe, and, you know, I think about that. The knowledge of God is something that blows my mind. The idea that he sees all time and eternity in a single glance with perfect comprehension of everything, including motives and everything. He sees it as if it is all happening. It's laid out before him with perfect understanding. He doesn't have to learn anything. And so when I fail, when my thoughts go off and down that trail that they shouldn't, and I get angry at the politicians and want to punch them in the nose, or kick them somewhere in the behind, and the anger rises up in me, and I have to deal with that. And I'm a blood-bought child of God, and the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I know that. And vengeance is the Lord, and it belongs to him. And yet I'm thinking about this, going down into sin. Or if I'm thinking evil thoughts about my brother or sister in Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus knew that I would do that before he died for me. And he loved me enough to do it anyway. And so his work is sufficient. And all of his work is available for that. And so God looks at me as I'm walking along, and I think I've lost it all because I've done something. And he still sees me in Christ. And it's interesting. I think about this, and I'm running out of time, but it says, at the end of the time of the consecration, and I think about that, and I have to believe that this has to do with when we're in glory. Again, you bring all of these offerings again. All of them again. But at that point, the hair of your consecration is cut off and added to the sacrifice. And so the life that you lived of separation to God is added to the work that the Lord Jesus has done and becomes a sweet-smelling savor to God. How is that possible that anything that would come out of me would please God? And yet the life that we live in separation to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we get to glory, is added as a part of the sacrifice, as we, and of course, it's because of all that we've done through the Lord, is the good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And any good thing that comes out of us is because of the Holy Spirit of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So it is not really something that we did. But the work that we've done will be rewarded for, and it will be pleasing to God in glory. And we'll stand before him. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We can live in this world, in this wilderness that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that pleases God. And God has provided that for us through the death of his Son. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him, whereby are given to us great and precious promises for those who have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. That passage is about consecration. And then it tells us what we can do Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue, and it gives you a list of things. And these are things that are provided by God for you to walk in. These are works of the Holy Spirit in your life. These are the hair, your Nazarite hair, that grows out of you through the Holy Spirit. You cut off the sins of the flesh, and all of a sudden you start to produce fruit for God that pleases God. And people look at you and say, wow, look at that stuff coming out of that guy. I don't understand him. He's really different and kind of weird. And of course, you know, you lose your testimony sometimes. You do the wrong thing and you have to start over. And how many times have we had to start over? And yet, at the end of your consecration, we will then be able to join in the joy of the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. There's going to be a joy that comes from heaven, and we will have it in full measure when we get the glory. And so it's going to involve separation and consecration and here. And that's difficult. And it involves thought. Thought from this. You look at the scriptures and think about your life. You read the scriptures and say, oh Lord, am I not doing it what you would have me to do? Is there something here that I should be doing that I'm not doing? Is there something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? And we do these things not out of a sense of law and obligation, but we do them because we've decided that God is worth it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to receive what he died for. And if he was willing to consecrate himself and separate himself from his Father and be separated in those 3 hours of darkness, we can separate ourselves from the joys of this world and the sins of the flesh and things that come out of death. And if we do it, when we get to glory, those things that we've done, the product of our life, will be added. And it will please God. It's difficult. And it's voluntary. You can just kind of coast through and go to meeting and not do that. And you can live a half-hearted Christian life. And you can get in and have your works burn up by fire. Or you can make a choice and decide to honor God with your life. It's up to you. You need to make up your mind and then do it. And remember, it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you need to depend on him for these things. Father, we come to you. You are the source of all goodness and light in our lives. You've provided all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in how we know him. And then we read, it says, having not seen, we love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We know that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ leads us to love him and to rejoicing. And we realize that this is the highest thing for a created person. It's to know God and to love him, and to be like him. Help us, Lord. We've got a war in our flesh that struggles against it. The world is pressing in, trying to keep us from this. And sometimes we're just lazy. Oh, Father, deliver us from that. We pray it in Christ's name.